Reading from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Canto 2, Chapter 1, Text 15. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tatas Sri Krishna Padabja Sakshad Seva Sukham Sada Bahudanu Bhavantaste Ramante Dikritatmatam. The pure devotees living in Vaikuntha enjoy forever in varied ways the happiness of directly serving Sri Krishna's lotus feet. In comparison, the nectar of liberation appears condemned. Purport. For the residents of Vaikuntha, God is not a distant abstraction. They see him always and serve him directly. For them, that service is never tedious or degrading, but is always sheer enjoyment. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksurunotam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Vansha Kalpa Karubhyascha Kripashindu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Vrindavan. Still quite nice. I don't have a jacket on. It's about 7:30 at night. So kind of nice weather here too. And I did something interesting the other day that I wanted to share with you. You know, Braja extends through three states, and part of Vrindavan is in Rajasthan. And at the beginning of Rajasthan, which is probably the east of Rajasthan and the west of UP, is Bharatpur, which is considered in Braja. And B.B. Govindaswamy invited me to go to this national park where they, I think it's 27 square miles or something. It's pretty big. It's pretty big, that where one of the kings preserved, protected a certain amount of land, including a lot of wetland. And I heard it was the place where somehow birds from all over India, come and things like that. I never went there. I just, to me, I had images of butterfly catchers and bird watchers, and But somehow B.B. Govindaswamy went a few times, so he invited me to come with Indradyumna Swami and Giriraj Swami. And it was spectacular. It was seeing Braj, Vrindavan, untouched like it was during Krishna's time. Half of it is dry and half of it is the wetlands, and it was amazing, actually. I mean, walking through deep, dark Kadamba forest with wild animals, and you hire a guide that takes you around too if you want, and he points out the different things. I mean, you look off the road and you see herds of Nilgaya, spectacular. He even took us to see where this python resides. I mean, whoo! And then we went half that way, and then we went to the wetlands. You just walk down this little nice path. On one side is just herds of cows and Nilgaya, and the other side is just thousands of exotic birds. Govindamard said, you can make one of those films there that they just incredible. I mean, it was really breathtaking. And for me, it really gave me Udipan, inspiration for what Vrindavan is. When we read about Vrindavan, you can really envision Krishna. It gave me kind of like a background to envision what really Krishna walking through the forest with the cows are. I just was breathtaking. Henry said hello. I was thinking the next time. It's not a bad ride either, actually. It's about an hour and a half, but not bad roads. I was thinking next time Henry comes to Vrindavan, we have to go out there. I didn't may take people eventually because it was just, I definitely want to go back. I mean, I just wanted the association of my godbrothers, but when I went out there, it was just breathtaking. It far exceeded my wildest expectations. It's just sometimes thousands of birds. And then the night before that, B.B. Govindaswamy just hosted all the devotees in his courtyard, and Shrutikirti and Giriraj Swami told really deep and charming stories. So I guess there's commentaries about Vrindavan that the reason we come here is not for the place, but for the people who can appreciate the place. And then we get their association. So that's always relishable. Okay, we're going to the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, and as we know, this is Uttara's inquiry. She understood from the first part of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita and the explanation of Maharaj Prickett who are the highest people. Now she's concerned about what is the highest place, because as there's a gradation of consciousness, there must be a gradation of place that is the reward for that consciousness, or is suitable for that consciousness, or facilitates that consciousness. There's a science of space. It's here in the world. You want to do a particular thing, you get a particular type of environment. Family is one environment. Romance is another environment. Friendship is another environment. Reverence is another environment. So as we see here, we see there. It's a reflection of that. But there's a core understanding that there's a relationship between environment and consciousness. So she's really interested in understanding and knowing the place. Because that also will tell you a lot about the consciousness of the people who reside in that place, who aspire for that place, who like that place. I mean, when you're in Vrindavan, you understand how important environment is. This time in Vrindavan is the, you know, whatever, urbanization, whatever, is the time where I'm most impressed with Vrindavan. I'm most impressed. There's just something about the place and the purpose of the place and the people of the place. So this chapter was describing first the relationship between material desire and environment. That as you give up material desires, you become elevated in environment. And then the last verse was, is when we are free of selfish desire, we attain the highest, which is pure consciousness and concentrated bliss. And you know, it makes sense. Because concentrated bliss is a heart filled with love. What else can bliss be? We certainly don't see it in this world that bliss is sensual stimulation, because we see people that have access to all kinds of sensual stimulation. But we don't see concentrated bliss. We see duality as best. Yam hi sam sparsha jabho ga dukha yane evita yanta vanta kontya teshu. But it doesn't work that some sparsha jaboga, just enjoyment that it actually speaking, if there's material essential indulgence without any restriction, one simply becomes absorbed in the body, which is a facility for that type of consciousness, which subjects you to the transformations of the body. Which one feels as the transformations of the self, which is a really scary proposition, because the body is destined to become non-existent. So we see that bliss does not come from material absorption, but it comes from love. And love is connected with not lust, but love, selflessness. So there's a correlation between giving up selfish desire and becoming free from selfish desire and becoming happy, because it puts you in a better position to serve and to love and to have, fill your heart with affection. So we saw that. And then the verse that we're studying today answers the question, that what type of concentrated happiness is there, and it says it's an intense ecstasy. And everything else becomes pale in comparison. So right now, what it's free from selfish desire, you go to this other realm, and that's the spiritual realm, which means the realm, the material realm, the root, the mula of it is selfish desire. So when one becomes selfless, there's another realm. And because that is the nature of the soul to serve, cultivating that desire of selfless or getting free from selfish desire brings you to your eternal position, which is free from duality and the threat of non-existence. So now they're describing Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha, without anxiety. Well, without anxiety begins from the core platform of service and selflessness. We're so rooted in the conception, and it's reinforced by modern advertising, which very well knows how to plant some scars in the mind. They say if you center yourself as the subject of enjoyment, you will become happy. Where we say, if you, rather than centering yourself on the, as the subject of enjoyment, if you concentrate on being the object of enjoyment, of God and those who represent God, then you'll become happy. So here it explains that when you make that shift, you come to a realm of love, of course. If you make the shift really to pure selflessness and the mood of service, and you shift that consciousness from looking at everything for yourself to seeing yourself for everything, humility, then you shift to the world of pure consciousness. You shift to the world of intense ecstasy, because that is the world. Reality is intense ecstasy. Rasa vai saha. Reality is intense ecstasy of heightened love. So to enter into that flow of intense love, you have to give up selfish desire. You have to make a shift in your consciousness. I was reflecting. I mean, today, somehow or other, I'm set up pretty nicely. People are taking care of me. So someone arranged that their mother cooked for me, and they just bring some khichdi for me for lunch. Try to eat simply when I can. I don't know why they didn't bring anything today. So I just took some fruit. So before the class, I went to the NVT. Very, very rarely go to any type of restaurant, even prasad restaurant. But so I went up there, and the manager of it, actually I know him since 1981. And somehow his brother is a disciple of this Kripalu, who's building a 300-crore would be, I don't know, It's got to be a $60 million temple near the Krishna Balaram Mandir. And he had a kind of a shakti that he knew every scripture by heart, can quote every scripture by heart, can speak every, and promotes Raghunuga Bhakti. So I was talking to the person. And, you know, about the experience with his brother. Of course, I just raised my own doubts. And the doubt is the same doubt that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta had. That unless you cultivate a platform of service, then when you cultivate higher subjects of devotion, there's every chance that you'll appropriate them for your ego, thinking I'm the best devotee. And it's so tricky, the false ego. Anyway, here it says that the pure devotees live in Vaikuntha. They enjoy in various ways the happiness of directly serving Krishna's lotus feet. In comparison, the nectar of liberation appears condemned. Because liberation just means that you're free from something. But here, this is direct service, a relationship with that absolute reality, and a relationship of love. So now it's describing Vaikuntha. Now there's a gradation of places, and your freedom from material desire elevates you in this material world. And when you give up that selfish desire, you enter into an eternal realm that's of intense ecstasy, intense bliss, and direct service to God. So Uttara is continuing to make a frame of reference so that Marge Prickett could really understand her inquiry and the frame of reference in which her inquiry is couched so that he can effectively answer her inquiry. So she continues, now that she's at Vaikuntha, now she wants to discuss. She discussed the distinctions in the material world of desires in corresponding places. And now she says you give up selfish desire, you go to Vaikuntha. Now the question is, are there any gradations on that level? And she already knows from previously hearing from her son that even at the level of purity, because if you remember, when Marge Prickett was explaining to her Narada Muni's search for the best devotee, they were all pure devotees. You know, it went to the Brahma and Indra, and then it went to Prahlad, and then it went to Prahlad, it went to Hanuman, and Hanuman, it went to the Pandavas, and Pandavas it went to the Yadavas, and the Yadavas it went to Dwarka, and from the Dwarka it went to the Gopis. So now that you've established that you give up selfish desire and you want Kunta, now she wants to know there's gradations of desires, there's gradations of devotion, even at the pure platform. And even in the world, again, it's very simple understanding. You can have pure love and be a friend, you can have pure love and be a mother, and you can have a pure love and be a romantic lover.
they're all pure, but still there's gradations in intimacy. They're all pure, but gradations in intimacy. So ultimately what she's going to acquire is the fact that they're all pure, but this, if there are gradations in intimacy, shouldn't there be gradations in places? And she wants to know the highest place. So this is a very important verse. So she explains her basic understanding of the gradations of devotees. Jnana bhaktas tute shveke, shuddha bhakta pare pare, prema bhakta pari prema bhakta, prematura pare. So devotees of Bhagavan nurture different spiritual moods, and according to their moods, they should obtain different places. So these are their moods. Some are jnana bhaktas, they're attached to knowledge. Knowledge means a conception of God's divinity. It doesn't mean impersonal, these are jnana bhaktas. Conception of God's divinity and an attachment to the practices of devotional service to obtain realization of God and His greatness. So then there's those that are attached to knowledge, jnana bhakta, and others are pure, they're shuddha bhaktas. Still others are situated in love of God, and others are immersed in love of God, and yet others are painfully overwhelmed. So bear with me. It's very difficult by the phone to read a purport, but I have to do this. Vaishnavas develop their love of God to different extents, and thus in any given lifetime attain different destinations. So, jnana bhaktas cultivate devotional service mixed with the pursuit of knowledge. That's an understanding of God's greatness. Their interest focused on subjects such as the greatness of devotion to the lotus feet of the Lord. For them, devotional service consists of activities within the nine field practices of sadhana bhakti. An example of such a Vaishnava is Lord Rishabhadev's son, Bharat Maharaj. Next, shuddha bhaktas. It's personal conception, shuddha bhaktas, but more intimate. They want only devotional service to the personality of Godhead without any mixture of fruitive work, knowledge, or renunciation. Ambarish is a typical shuddha bhakta. So it's more intimate. We know that Ambarish worshipped the deity very intimately. Prema bhaktas, like Hanuman, are endowed with mature ecstatic love. They perpetually serve the Lord with full-hearted enthusiasm, being interested only in the loving affection, intimate association, and opportunities for service that they find at the lotus feet of their beloved master. So there's reverence, but still there's intimate service. Hanuman worships Ram, but he's not just overwhelmed with the conception of Ram's divinity. He sees that Ram has needs for his service. And that's basically what bhakti is. That according to your level of devotion, God develops a need for your service and actually develops that need. If you worship the deity and you have love for the deity, then the deity will be hungry for your food and will need you in the winter to put warmth. That's why
it mentions you don't put the deity in water in the winter or something, or there's, it becomes very, very personal. So the coverings of divinity are kind of gradually reduced, and the service becomes more and more intimate. Even though all may have become pure devotees, but here the service becomes more intimate. It's a different bhava, a different mood. Still, other devotees like Prema, Parabhaktas, Sriman Arjuna and his brothers, they are not interested in the process of bhakti itself, but only in praying ecstatic love. In other words, they're not interested in the process of bhakti. They're interested in the object of bhakti. Maybe before this, one is attached to chanting and hearing as a practice. But here, one is not attached just to the practice. They get a very intimate personal attraction to not the what is it, the nam, but the nami, who is being named. And it becomes very intimate. Hanuman is still reverent with service, and here Arjuna, it's obviously in his brothers, they're very intimate. By the causeless mercy of the Lord, entirely pure praying of the highest quality has risen in their hearts, binding them by ropes of ignorance to see the Lord and enjoy friendly talks and other intimate dealings with him. So somehow the intimacy has increased from the full cognizance of the Jnani Bhakti, the Jnana Bhakti, the full cognizance of God's divinity, to the Shuddha Bhakti, to the Prema Bhakti, to now the Pada Prema Bhakti, more even intimate. Finally, Prematura Bhaktas, such as the Yadavas headed by Sriman Uddhava, are overwhelmed by the incessant bliss of prema and the intense desire to relish all transformations of that prema and its related ecstasies. Although everyone in Vaikuntha has prema, we must recognize different degrees of prema. The natural perfection of Shuddha Bhakti is Prema Bhakti, which is higher because devotees of rich Prema have special qualities not found in those who attained only Shuddha Bhakti. And beyond Prema Bhakti, the Prema Parad devotees are more elevated, and the Prema Tra devotees still more. So anyway, what she's establishing is there's just different moods of intimacy that make the quality of love more forceful. When there's a full conception of divinity, obviously there's a greater distance between the devotee and the object of love. There's a greater sense of obligation and duty to love, and there's a greater fear of not doing it properly. So there's something external to the pure consciousness of the pleasing the object of your love. There's a fear, there's a distance, and there's an obligation. And as one develops more and more intimate sense of love, that distance, that fear, and that sense of obligation, I must do it. I guess that's connected with the fear. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita says that the Aishwarya Gyan, the cognizant and understanding of God's divinity, makes the love weak because there's an obligation, there's a sense of obligation and duty, which just is a little bit external to pure love. Since the levels of these devotees are various,
it seems unfitting that the results they achieve be the same. But in Vaikuntha, no hierarchies exist. So now she brings up her dilemma. The levels of these devotees, Taratama, Taratamya, Tatam, on different levels. So it doesn't seem fair that there'll be same results. But there isn't in Vaikuntha a Taratamam. There isn't a hierarchy. So there's different, there is a hierarchy in one sense in terms of their moods. But in another sense, there's not in terms of the level of their desire to serve Krishna and to please God. And then the objection may be, if such gradations were present, wouldn't there be a defect? And here what Uttara is saying is, it can't be. Vaikuntha must be uniform in nature. Being the embodiment of knowledge, bliss, and eternity, there must be a unity of that. I'm going to read one more purport and then stop for questions, because without higher and higher levels of enjoyment and realization of the greatness of God, the five different levels of bhakti would be incomplete. Toward the same results, the devotees of different levels of attraction would not benefit the perfect and all-compassionate personality of Godhead. Prabhupada said a very, very simple thing in one statement. It's very beautiful. It's the basis of bhakti. Prabhupada said, Krishna is responsive. So you expect that a evolved person, what to speak of the supreme person, is responsive. As one surrenders, there is a commensurate reciprocation. Tesham Satityatanam Bhajatam Pratipurvakam Tadami Bhuti Yogam Swamya. As one nourishes me with faith and devotion, I give. Krishna does not have the defect of impersonality. So now Uttara is trying to figure this out. How do you do this in Vaikuntha? Everyone is pure. And how could all the Lord's devotees be satisfied by only one kind of reciprocation? Thus, there is a need for hierarchies in the varieties of devotion and the corresponding moods in which the Lord reciprocates naturally. He's responsive. The love is more intimate. So there should be various places that facilitate different degrees of intimacy. And Vaikuntha, however, such a hierarchy is impossible to found, because the atmosphere of that place is purely spiritual. So she'll continue, and this is the last verse I'll do. Gradations are found among the servitors, but in a transcendental sense, because all of them are equally placed. So she wants to express this, that although gradations are found, everyone is doing their service. And in that sense, there's no gradation. Because in Krishna's enjoyment of Akila Rasa and Rita Murti, the embodiment of all rasas, his full pleasure is to experience different types of love. So whatever position a person takes is his service for Krishna, and therefore it's pure. There's different types of love. And there's more and more intimate types of love, but each one is a desire of Krishna to enjoy in a particular way. Therefore, she says, it follows that among devotees in Vaikuntha, there is equality even in the special Vaikuntha perfections, such as living near the Supreme Lord or attaining a form like his, and a goal higher than Vaikuntha is unheard of. So, commentary, some might think that even though all devotees in Vaikuntha share equally in the bliss of serving the personality of Godhead, some hierarchy of greater and lesser engagements can be discerned. I'm going to finish reading this purport and then we'll see where it goes from there. Indeed, it seems that in Vaikuntha, the Lord's pastimes of supreme rulership and opulence are manifest more fully to some devotees than others. Just as in the material world, the Lord is more intimately revealed to devotees who worship him by Brahmasatra, the sacrifice of transcendental knowledge, than to those who worship at the grosser level, Karmasatra, mere ritual sacrifice. In Vaikuntha, some devotees, such as those stationed as doorkeepers at the boundaries of the Lord King's kingdom, seem to be relative outsiders compared to devotees who have more intimate services, such as massaging the lotus feet. Ultimately, however, in Vaikuntha, all these varieties of devotional service are equal, displaying but minor variations in the mood of Dasya Ras in reference. The many kinds of Vaikuntha perfections are equal manifestations of the same basic servitude. So even the mood is the same in Vaikuntha. Krishna is the Lord of Vaikuntha, and people have the mood of Dasya Bhav, so they each accept the service. So there's not really a hierarchy. Everyone is the servant of Krishna. Those perfections include sarupya, having a transcendental body with four arms and other features like the Lord. Sarupya mukti means somehow the Lord walks in entourage and requires or likes to keep beautiful people who look just like him in his group. And samipya, living close to the Lord as one of the Lord's associates or servants. There are also other perfections. Those others implied in this verse by the ending of Dao, in the word Sanipya Dao, are attainments such as being posted as commander of the Lord's army, or as a personal servant massaging the Lord's feet or dressing his hair. The perfection of Sayujya merging into the existence of God is prized by the impersonalists as not found in Vaikuntha. Rather than a devotional perfection, Sayujya is a form of impersonal liberation. Even those demons who hate the personality of Godhead are sometimes given Sayujya as a reward for constantly meditating on the Lord as an enemy. But anyone who has tasted devotional service to the Lord rejects Sayujya. So merging, the devotee doesn't want to merge. Because bhakti, which is the attachment of the devotee, requires God, the devotee, and their mutual affection between them, which if you merge into an amorphous being, which means without distinction or form, then there's no question of service or love. Someone might ask, but can a devotee in Vaikuntha achieve some special perfection by virtue of being exceptionally qualified? No, this verse replied, since Vaikuntha is a place
which all desires are fulfilled, nothing there beyond the perfections already easily available remain to be achieved. Anyway, I'm stopping here today. Would anybody like to ask any questions?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Hi, Krishna.
All up until you read that very last line, I thought I was going to ask you something else, but I didn't understand. What was that last line, the meaning of the last line you read?
Someone may ask, but can a devotee in Vaikuntha achieve some special perfection by virtue of being exceptionally qualified? No, this verse replies, since Vaikuntha is the place which all desires are fulfilled, nothing there beyond the perfections already easily available remain to be achieved. So it means that the desires of the devotees are already fulfilled, so there's nothing more than that. Some special perfection by virtue of being exceptionally qualified. No. It's a place where all desires are fulfilled. Nothing there beyond the perfections already achieved remain to be already available remain to be achieved.
They've attained Krishna, so there's nothing beyond attaining Krishna.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisance. Maharaj, can you hear me?
I can, yes.
Following Mother Gail's question, so what's the difference between Goloka Vrindavan and then Vaikuntha then, if the all desires are fulfilled in Vaikuntha?
There's the desire there is Dasya Bhav, so they're fulfilled within that relationship. But what's going to be described here is there are other moods that are more intimate. So that's it's within a certain context of servitude. Okay. Anyone else like to say hello or ask a question?
Guru Maharaj, this is Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Rajaraja Devdas Singh.
Yeah.
Maharaj, I have a question.
What's that?
I have a question. Gaudiya Vaishnavism, this is Samipya Mukti, right?
A Gaudiya Vaishnava doesn't desire the five types of liberation. They don't have any personal desire even for liberation. They don't have any personal desire. Yeah. Anybody else like to say hello or ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Kumar from Dallas.
Yeah. Well, I thank you. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Bhav Maharaj, this is Shastra Das.
Okay, we'll see you soon, Shastra.
Hi, Maharaj. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, we're working out the schedule right now. I'm pretty excited. Looks like we're going to have a wonderful festival. Yeah. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Bhav Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Mother Indrani. Thank you. Okay, anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hey, is that Carl?
Yes, how are you? Well,
Oh,
Hare Krishna,
Maharaj.
And there's Stella. Yeah, we're really looking forward to seeing you.
So much, so much.
Okay. Well, thank you. I am too. Wonderful. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay. Yeah, this particular section, I think it requires a little bit more study of trying to see the point that they're exactly. I think I have to read ahead a little bit. I mean, the basic point is that it wants a point to the budget, which is the basic theme of it. Somehow or other, the mood is that people with more intimate love must have a better place, and therefore a suitable place must exist beyond Vaikuntha, and she wants this revealed. And in response to that, then Marge Prickett tells a story of Gop Kumar, who gets a particular mantra, but then his guru disappears. So what happens is he has the bhakti or the devotion, but he doesn't have the right philosophical basis. So the devotion carries him forward, but because he doesn't have much discriminatory understanding based on bhakti shastras, therefore he moves in a way of trial and error and goes one place, and when he ascertains that it's not facilitating his particular mood of devotion, then he goes another place. So this way, instead of going straight, he keeps on getting diverted. And it also shows the relationship between the mood of devotion and the place, because he can't be happy in a place that doesn't facilitate his particular mood. I mean, I don't think I'd be so happy living any place else than Vrindavan, because my mood is Braja Bhakti or Mayapur or Puri. I don't think I would be happy living in Dwarka, because it's not suited to my particular flavor of devotion that's coming in Guru Parampara. So, to illustrate this, somehow I kind of feel that this particular discussion, which goes on a few more verses before we get to the story of Gop Kumar, is not lending itself to the kind of phone conference. And maybe I'll just read all the verses and then sum them up. But a very exciting thing will happen. We'll see Gop Kumar having a particular flavor of devotion that comes with the mantra he got from his guru. And then, he'll be searching for the fulfillment of his mantra. He wants to look for the proper place where it can be appropriately nourished. So in that way, we'll get a gradation of places. Okay. We'll see you all again next week. Thank you very much. Vanchakopa Trupasa.